In the name of our triune God,
who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Anybody like barbecue sauce? Anybody ever hear the expression, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? If you look at the ingredients in honey barbecue sauce, whether it be Sweet Baby Ray's or Great Value or your own secret recipe, you will find that there is likely both vinegar and honey in it. Put some of that cue on your 4th of July steaks or ribs or chicken or whatever and leave them outside on your picnic table for just a very short period of time, and in no time there will be flies all over them. So vinegar and honey together will attract flies too. Vinegar and honey are of some importance to the preaching of God's word, at least figuratively. The essence of Lutheran preaching is the proper distinction of law and gospel. The law is like vinegar. It's sour. It's God's commandments, and they have some bite to them. They sting us when we break them, and that could lead us to run away. The honey, that's the gospel. That's God's sweet promise of unconditional love and forgiveness that counterbalances the law and keeps us flying back to the church for more. It makes a tasty sauce to make a tasty sauce, you need both honey and vinegar. And to truly know God's will for us, we need to hear both the law and the gospel. The law convicts us of our sin. The gospel pardons us and sentences us to blissful, everlasting life with God. Last week and this week, the first readings came from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah primarily preached the law. He was a little heavy-handed with the vinegar. Many people thought that he was much too sour. But if we have a refined palate for the subtle flavors of Scripture, the sensitivity of a gospel gourmet that we develop over time, we also find in Jeremiah the pure, sweet honey of God's grace. As we find Jeremiah this week, his prophecy of doom and gloom has come true. The people did not change their ways as he told them to. They did not turn toward God and his righteousness. They continued in their idolatry and their immorality. So the Jews were defeated by the Babylonians, their capital city was destroyed, and many of their leading citizens were taken as captives into Babylon. The Babylonians also appointed their own officials to rule over Judah and to take tribute, that is, they taxed the people who they had occupied and oppressed. That must have been like drinking straight vinegar to the Jews. Jeremiah continued his work as a prophet of the Lord in Judah. Jeremiah would often act out his prophecies. This time, he put a yoke around his neck, like a farmer would put a yoke on an animal to keep it from straying. He did this to symbolize the ongoing servitude of the Jews to the Babylonians. Jeremiah said that resisting the Babylonians was futile. They would rule the Jews until God decided that the Jews' punishment was over, and that was going to be a long time. But Jeremiah was not the only prophet in town. There were other prophets who predicted the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying. They said that the exile would not be long and that Judah would soon be at peace and return to the great glory that it once had. One prophet in particular, named Hananiah, said that in 2 years, all of the captives would be released, the items from the temple that had been looted by the Babylonians would be returned, and that the king would be back on his throne, and everything would be hunky-dory. That was the ancient equivalent of false news. It was more than just wishful thinking. It was telling the people the lie that they wanted to hear rather than the truth that they needed to hear. We might call it false prophecy or heresy. Jeremiah's response is interesting and instructive for us. He says that prophets throughout the ages had predicted doom and gloom, and they were pretty much always right. It's really no big trick to say that bad things are going to happen and then look smart when they do. Bad things happen all the time. Has there ever been a time when there wasn't a war somewhere on the earth? President Eisenhower, back in the 1950s, warned us about the military-industrial complex. It said that no one ever goes broke investing in munitions. Jeremiah says that you will know a prophet really has a message from the Lord when he predicts peace, and peace actually comes, because predictions of peace and prosperity so rarely come true. When things go right, it must be God's doing. Left on our own, we human beings mess things up pretty badly, often violently, and things go wrong in a very big way. If we would read on in Jeremiah 28, we find that Hananiah had a violent reaction to Jeremiah's criticism. He ripped the yoke off Jeremiah's neck and broke it. After they had gone their separate ways, God gave Jeremiah another message. He said that Hananiah would not live to see the 2 years of his prophecy, and it was so. The captives did not come back within the 2 years, and Hananiah had died before the 2 years were up. Does that strike you kind of harsh on God's part? Did the punishment fit the crime? Well, of course, whatever God ordains is right. His judgments are perfect, even if we don't understand them perfectly. Who are we to judge him? But there's even more going on here from God's perspective if we look at it closely and correctly. Hananiah lied. He broke the eighth commandment. He said something that he knew was not true. Perhaps he did it for some kind of political or personal or financial advantage. That would be breaking the seventh commandment, stealing, and the ninth commandment, coveting. But we don't know that for sure. The Bible is often silent about motivations that lead to sinning, perhaps because the motivations do not mitigate the sin. We do know that Hananiah definitely broke the second commandment. Not only did he lie, but he lied in God's name. He took God's name in vain. God would not give Jeremiah and Hananiah contradictory messages. Either Hananiah had no message from the Lord, or he made one up, one that he thought would be popular, or he did have a message from the Lord, and he said just the opposite. Either way, he was a false prophet. Not only was he putting his own soul in jeopardy, but he was leading others astray and using God's name to do it. That's bad. Don't think that this doesn't happen today, though. It does. How many times do we hear from people who say they have dreams or visions or messages, but they are things that don't really square with Scripture, and they take advantage of the gullible, getting rich themselves in the process? What do these groups say? Some of them say that Jesus is not God, or that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. Others say that when you die, you will be a god on your own planet, or that the human race descended from a race of ancient extraterrestrials. You know these things aren't true, but there are people who don't, and they get taken in, and they get led into degradation, sin, and death. That is why it is so important for us to know and believe correct doctrine. That is why we guard our statements of faith and our practices so stringently. It's not because we're stodgy and uncaring. It's precisely because we do care about the truth and the people who need to hear the truth that we are so rigorous and exacting in our preaching and teaching. Jeremiah could not say to Hananiah, just have it your way. It really doesn't matter all that much. Say what will ever make the people happy. We love God's people too much to lie to them, even if the lie is what they want to hear. We will not let God down by twisting or denying his word. We will not fail to add the vinegar of the law to our proclamation in the correct amount so that we can add the sweet honey of the gospel later, which is God's perfect recipe. Jeremiah got treated quite roughly for his proclamation of the truth. Jesus got treated quite roughly for his proclamation as well. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warned his disciples about the mistreatments and betrayals they would have to endure for the sake of his gospel. That's some sour vinegar. That's a kind of preaching of the law. There's a warning there for us too. I'm sure I don't need to show you evidence of all the idolatry and immorality in the world today. I'm sure I don't have to convince you how persecuted Christians are now, with all of the spurious lawsuits against them in our country and the imprisonments and even the murders worldwide. Sometime I think churches should have a sign on their front door that reads, "Warning, being a Christian can be hazardous to your health." Yes, being a Christian involves risk. Look where it got Jesus, crucified. But just as Jesus rose from the dead, so are we promised new life. Death is the law. Resurrection is the sweet, sweet gospel. Jesus tells us that when we lose our life in his, when we have faith in him and follow him, we have eternal life. That is the inheritance of all the baptized. As we Lutherans like to put it, we are justified by grace through faith. Jesus saves us through faith. We don't earn it. It's a gift, and it's a gift that all people receive freely and equally, which makes those final verses in Matthew chapter 10 that we read today kind of confusing. What does this talk about a reward mean for us? Isn't salvation unmerited and unearned? It's not a reward, is it? No, emphatically no. Let's use an analogy to explain this. Consider the Baseball Hall of Fame. There are 333 people enshrined there, players, umpires, managers, front office executives, whatever. Some of those people hit 500 home runs. Some did not. Some of those people won 300 games. Others did not. No matter how many most valuable player or Cy Young awards any one of them won, they are all equally members of the Hall of Fame. I can't imagine Mickey Mantle being jealous of Babe Ruth or Thurman Munson arguing who was greater with Yogi Berra. I think they would all celebrate and be proud of each other's accomplishments. And if there was someone named the GOAT, the greatest of all time for any one position, everyone would be happy for that person. That's kind of how it will be in heaven. All of us will be there because of the victory Jesus won. We get it as a gift. Some of us will have led exemplary lives full of faith, tenacious service, and sacrifice. Recognition of that will be a reward. And we will be happy for those people and proud of them. There's no jealousy or coveting in heaven. We will thank God for what they did on earth. And that won't take away anything from the endless joy and peace that we will know. We all will share in Jesus' triumph equally. So, sure, be a bold, daring saint. Serve our Lord and his people well. Do great things in Christ's name. But don't think of it so much as what you do or what anyone else does. Think of it as what Christ does through us, and that we are just blessed to be along for the ride. And especially, rejoice that Christ, by his death, has defeated the power of death, and that by his rising, he has opened the way to eternal life for all believers. Amen.